20, please. The Gospel according to John, chapter 20. Gospel according to John, to start with, chapter 20. As has already been announced, we're looking at the person and work of Christ in this session according to the Gospel of John. The first two sessions, although as we heard we can't separate these subjects completely, we put the emphasis on the person of Christ. In the opening of John, those special verses unique to John, the pre-incarnate glory of the Lord Jesus, what he was before he became flesh. The glory I had with thee before the world was, to quote John 17:5. But also the Word became flesh, and they beheld his glory. And what glory did he have in his flesh, in humanity? Yesterday we looked at some of the incarnate glory, all things delivered to his hands. Today and tomorrow we'd like to start to consider some of the works and words of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we want to consider, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the seven miracles the Gospel of John records before his death and resurrection. Having said that, I'd like you to look at verse 30 of John chapter 20. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And also, if you look at the last verse of John, the last verse in chapter 21, which is verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Many signs, many works did our Lord Jesus Christ. But on the subject of signs, the Gospel of John, led by the Holy Spirit, only recorded seven before his death and resurrection. It might pay to ask the question, why seven? And why only seven, that complete number, that perfect number? And why the seven he selected? And why the order he selected them in? The works of our Lord Jesus Christ. Essential reason they were initially written and still remain recorded today, according to verse 31 of John 20, is so that you might believe, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Evangelistic, to bring us to Christ. But as we've already submitted to you, this is the unique gospel that once you believe, it has been written not so much for the Jew, the Roman, the Greek, but for the church of God, the temple of God, where you will find Christ spending time. We hope to go into that tomorrow. And it is for the body of Christ down through time. And we want to examine today the work of Christ, that is those seven miracles he did, evangelistic in flavor, so that somebody like Nicodemus could come to him in John 3:2, say, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. A convincer that this God was with this person, Jesus. But as we look at the miracles and the order they're given in and what they were, selected possibly out of thousands, we ask why. We want to see that he's still doing a work today in his temple in the body of Christ. And these miracles correlate to what the Lord Jesus is still doing today, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't stopped his work. It is expanded, however, and I believe it's pictured. I believe the Christian life is pictured in these seven miracles. We want to compare it with the Word of God. Sometimes it also pays to ask, why didn't God record things, and what didn't he do? He came into a world with much trouble, led by the Romans. There were homeless. There were temple prostitutes. There were homosexuals. Great problems in societies. There were wars and so on. And yet God has become flesh. What was his mission? Here's one who all things were made by him without anything. Nothing was made without him, John 1:3. We talked about his eternal power in creation. If you had that kind of power, you could come to the world. What would you do with it? What didn't he do with it? He did these seven miracles, and most of them were in small groups, a wedding, two sisters, and a few religious people with him. The largest would be with 5,000 plus women and children. He did not seem to change his world. He did not seem to deal with the big Roman problems of the issues of his day. So what is the work of Jesus Christ? What is the work of Christ today? Let's begin by looking at the first of the seven miracles before his death and resurrection by going to John chapter 2, please. Gospel of John chapter 2. You know these well. For the sake of time, I'll not read all of the details where the Lord changed the water into wine. And so we pick up at verse 6 in Cana of Galilee of John chapter 2. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim, up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So quickly we examine the first miracle that is recorded in the Gospel according to John, the changing of water into wine. In the pots, the vessels that were used for the water of purification, he says he could have done it a million ways, but it pays to ask, how did he do it? Into those pots of the purification, those used for the purification, he says, put water. And when they tasted the water, it was wine. You know what happened here in this first miracle? Remember John 1 introduced him as the creator, the word of life, all things were made by him, as we said. You have an act of creation here. As you know, water is simply H2O, two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen atom. If there's a chemist here, I forget the formula for wine. I do know there's carbon in it. I'd like to hear the whole formula. But there's the carbon atom in it. To make wine, new atoms had to come into that. They came from nothing. He created them right on the spot. And so what we see in his first miracle is indeed an act of creation. Creating new elements, that is, that weren't in the water, out of nothing. There's your water, they taste the water, and it becomes wine. It is now wine. And so, and of course they joy in what happened. And so we see in his very first miracle, it is an act of creation that brings joy to the feast. Now having said that, having introduced that you to that briefly, what I'd like you to do is put something in John and Ephesians. We're going to be flipping back between the Gospel according to John and the Epistle to the Ephesians. And so I'd like you to turn now to Ephesians 2. But I'm sticking a pen in it, but you can put whatever you want, because we're going to go back between the two. It'll save you turning if you do that. As we look at the work of Jesus Christ, we saw his first miracle was creation. But the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is still doing a work. According to Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's calling a people out, building an assembly, a company of called out people that has a glorious future with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is building his church. He is not using all his power today to change the world, I submit to you. Though what he is doing in the church will change the world someday. But right now, just like with his miracles, he did not change the Roman Empire, but he walked among Israel and selectively used it. He is doing something today. And what he is doing is pictured in that first miracle. In the first miracle, he does a creative act which produces joy at the wedding feast. You look here in the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to take you to verse 10. Verse 10. Says this to the believers. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God looks at the born-again family, the body of Christ, the church, as his workmanship. We're created. We're a spiritual creation of God. You know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you put your faith in the gospel and the person of Christ, you become, by the workmanship of God, a new creation. You're placed in Christ. Old things, everything in Adam has passed away. And in Christ, you're a new creation. You're righteous, you're holy, you're forgiven, you're in Christ. Immediately upon salvation, he makes you a new creation, the body of Christ. We are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. Just flip over to chapter 4 of Ephesians for a minute. Chapter 4. And you look at verse 24 of chapter 4. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, the new man is created. It is a workmanship of God, this thing of being born again and in Christ and being the church. And we're created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, the second you got saved, the second you trusted the gospel of your salvation, you were no longer guilty or condemned. The biblical theological word in Romans is you were justified. You were declared, pronounced righteous. You have the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. You are not condemned. You are not on your way to hell. You are accepted with God. You are created in righteousness, the very righteousness of God. You stand fully accepted, fully qualified for heaven by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. New creation. And does that bring you joy? What did the Ethiopian eunuch do in Acts 8? Trusted Christ, went on his way rejoicing. What do we read when it talks about justification in Romans 5? Verse 9 says we're justified by his blood. Therefore, we'll be saved from wrath through him. But not only in the future will we be saved from wrath. Verse 11 says, we also joy in God. We are hearing about that. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or reconciliation. Right now we've been reconciled, and it causes us to joy. We are a new creation. We are justified, reconciled. We are in Christ, not in our sins, because you can't go into heaven if you're in our sins. When you get saved, you immediately become a new creation. The first miracle, the first work of our Lord Jesus Christ was a creative act. And today he is still doing miracles. He is making new creations, forming the body of Christ, which indeed has a glorious future. Now you can flip back to John, and this time John 4, as we briefly look at the second miracle, the second work or sign of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be, Lord willing, coming back to Ephesians, though. So I take you now to verse 47 of John 4. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him, that's a nobleman, and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. For all practical purpose, there was no cure. He was ready to die. Verse 48. Then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down here ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And then as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour which he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. The second work of our Lord Jesus Christ is he takes someone for all practical purposes as dead. At the very point of death, no human cure. And by his word, he pronounces him alive. And by his word, he says, thy son liveth. And indeed, the nobleman's son, the fever left him, and he came into full life. We see in the second miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ that life is imparted to those for all practical purposes that are dead at the point of death. Brothers and sisters, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today he is not only making you a new creation, declaring you forgiven and righteous, but he's giving life. I'd like you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And then verse 5. And it's no longer in italics in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, that is imparted life, quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ not only makes you righteous, it gives you life, the very life of God that John calls eternal life. And how do you get it? You get it by believing his word. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We have this quality and this endurance the Bible calls eternal life, the very life of God. Thy son liveth. We too are found dead in sin, separated from God. No ability to relate to our Creator because of sin that is separated. No ability to understand him. Dead people don't understand. Dead people don't relate. Dead in your sins. And yet he has imparted life to us with Christ. He has not only made us a new creation. If that's all he did, say, okay, you're forgiven. You've been brought up to the level of a cat or a dog, for they too aren't going to hell. But he's been more than saved from wrath. You've been given eternal life. You've been given life to dwell with the Father forever. And the very essence of that life, the very essence of that life and the work he's doing today in building his church comes through the Holy Spirit of God. I'd like you to go to Ephesians 1 for a minute. Ephesians 1, and look at that well-known verse in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, that is the Lord Jesus, also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the promise of the Holy Spirit, that is the life. It's God himself, the eternal God, comes into your heart. 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Romans 8:2, in referring to the Spirit, calls it the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life. Romans 8:10 says this. It says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Still dead, your body, still dying. But the Spirit is life. Because of righteousness. The eternal God Spirit comes into you, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. This is the unique promise of the true Christian gospel. There's many religions out there. They have all kind of promises. But the true gospel of Christ only promises and gives this. Some promise you paradise. Some promise you prosperity now. Some promise you no judgment. Christianity gives you more than that. It gives you the life of God. It gives you the Spirit of promise. And he comes into your heart. And that's why even though you're dead in your sins, you're now alive together with Christ. The Spirit of life is in you. The unique feature of the Christian gospel, we call it the Pentecostal experience. Christ comes into you. Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me. And that's how you get life. That's how you get eternal life. You know, it's always been, we read of the pre-incarnate glory of Christ on Monday, that his delight was with the sons of men. I don't know why. He's always delighted in man. God, first of all, made man in his own image. Then in Genesis, we learned that he walked with men, and then men sinned. But then God made a provision for mankind, a sacrifice for mankind. And then God began to appear to the patriarchs and the prophets like Moses. First God creates man. Then he walks with man. Then he makes provision with man. Then he appears to man and communicates with them. Then you get to Exodus 25:8, and he tells Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." He wants to be near the sons of men, the chosen ones like Israel. "I want to dwell among them," and so he did in his Shekinah glory. But I want to tell you, then in the gospel of Christ, he became man. The Word was made flesh. He became man. What is this obsession with the sons of men? He delights in them. Then in the gospel of Christ, he imparts life. And how does he do that? He comes into man. And we read in Colossians 1:27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." To man, among men, as men, in me. Could it get any better? It will. Revelation 19:7. "The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Speaking of that, Ephesians 5:31, of husband and wife, "and they two shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery, verse 32, "but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He's going to become one with redeemed man. One flesh. It will be his bride, husband and wife. My delights are with the sons of men. And now we have the very life of God. "Thy Son liveth." What is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's quickening those who believe on him, those who are dead in trespasses and sin. Yes, he's doing a work today. Oh, it might not be solving the homeless problem. He will do that someday. But right now, he's building his church. He's imparting life to those at the point, or for all practical purposes, dead, spiritually dead. You have the life of Christ. Go to the third miracle. Back to John, please. As we look at the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take you to chapter 5. Chapter 5. It's at the pool of Bethesda. When we were there 2 months ago, there happened to be a man without legs in a wheelchair. Kind of added a little ambiance to the scene. But anyway, we read in verse 3. "In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man, the man with no power, the man unable to walk. "The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me, unable to walk, unable to progress." Verse 8. "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath." The third miracle is not creation, it's not imparting life, but it's causing a man who was unable to walk. And now this man suddenly has the power to walk. And then the Lord meets him in the temple in verse 14 of chapter 5. "Afterward, Jesus finding him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee." I want that walk, he says, not to be a walk of sin. The third work of Jesus Christ, recorded in John, is giving somebody the ability to walk. What is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and what is he doing? We're new creations in God and righteousness in Christ. We now have life where we've been taken out of the deadness of sin. And that life has come in through the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you, he's given you and I the power to walk with God and to please God. I want to go back to Ephesians, please, this time chapter 4. Chapter 4. This is his workmanship. To create it in Christ to do good works. Not after just saving you from hell, but to change your life. Ephesians 4, and you look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We're not to walk in the vanity, the futility of their mind. You see, the Gentile, the pagan world, they walk after the emptiness, the vanity of their mind. You say, what does that mean? Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Their understanding is darkened. In their sins, they can't relate to God. They're dead. They don't know God's will. They don't understand Him. So when you say something to them, they say, man, I don't see that. That just doesn't make sense. You're absolutely right. And so they have to get some basis for the decisions they make in life. They get it from their darkened mind. They don't have light, so they say, well, I think this seems right. This makes sense to me. And then they fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how they walk. But we don't walk like that because we don't have a darkened mind. You look here at verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on ye, and that ye put on the new man, or have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We're now enlightened. You'll see that again in chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Verse 8. Verse 8 of chapter 5. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see, He's given us a provision through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit to walk. We now know God. We understand Him. Scripture starts to make sense. And now we can see, as we illustrated Monday, what God calls truth. And we can say, well, that is the way to step. And He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit. You know why He's done it? One of the reasons? Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, as Romans 8:13 says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You have this lust of the flesh in you. You don't get rid of that. The body of sin, you will not get rid of that till the rapture, resurrection. But what you have that the unsaved don't have is a spiritual mind, the light, the power to take those desires and don't let them become deeds, don't let them become actions. You can put them to death before they become actions. They can't do that. You can. You have the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third miracle in John, He gave an ability for a man to walk and said, sin no more. He's given you and I the ability to walk in a God-pleasing way, to walk in the Spirit and live a godly life. He's concerned about our walk, that we don't walk as the Gentiles walk. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only yesterday, but today in a far greater spiritual way. Having said that, we must move on. Did you put this on double time for me? Didn't you? You did. Yeah. You want to go back to John chapter 6 now to quickly look at the fourth miracle or sign or work of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded in the Gospel of John, at least before His death and resurrection. It is the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6. And we'll just break in here at verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. It was a smorgasbord. They could eat all they could eat, as much as they would. Verse 12. And when they were filled by this miracle, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragment of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And then those men which they had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, this is a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. The fourth miracle recorded in the Gospel according to John in the work of Jesus Christ is feeding the 5,000, giving them the bread, giving them to fish as much as they would, so that when they were done, they were filled. Now, while our Lord Jesus certainly had compassion on the need of that day, he went on to preach in John 6 that it was really a sign to get a bigger truth across, that man doesn't live by bread alone, that we have a spiritual nature and we need everlasting life. And he goes on to say in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Believeth on me shall never thirst. Then verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of that bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, my body, the cross, which I give for the life of the world. He uses this miracle to show, to illustrate a spiritual truth of feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ gives you eternal life and sustenance in your eternal life. His fourth miracle is to meet the hunger of the people so that they are filled. Having said that, I'd like you to go back to Ephesians, and this time chapter 3. Chapter 3, and I took my pen out of there. Ephesians chapter 3. May I say the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is today, again, to see that we are filled. Filled with what? As our brother Rex brought before us yesterday morning, in Ephesians 3, you look at verse 16. This is Paul's prayer, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, he wants us strong. Food makes you strong, but he's talking about the inner man now. What's our food? Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Well, I want to stop there. Why does he say it'll strengthen your inner man? Why knowing the love of Christ? Incomprehensible, but to begin to comprehend it. Depth, width, breadth, so on. Height. Why knowing that? Look at the end of verse 19. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There's his work today. To make Christ-like people full of God. So we act like God, think like God, hate what God hates, love what he loves. Godly in our character. How do you get full of God? You have to eat. How did those people get their hunger satisfied? He multiplied the bread so they were filled and they could have all they want. I might say to you, you can have all you want of Christ because it's incomprehensible. It's up to you how much you go in. And the more you get in, you'll be filled with all the fullness of God, so that verse 20 can say, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The Lord today, he's feeding the hungry. Not always the homeless. He'll change that someday in the millennium. Those who are spiritually hungry, he's breaking himself down, and we can have all we want. And when we get him and more of him, we're filled with the fullness of God, pictured in the fourth miracle. Also look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. Christ ascended into heaven. What did he do when he got there? Verse 8, Ephesians 4. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Well, there's a lot of big problems on earth, and what's he distributing gifts to men for? To do his work. You look at verse 11, some of these gifts. And he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Well, what for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are the issues of God today, that his body grows. You say, grow into what? Well, you look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we're full-grown Christians, not just baby Christians that stagger around, but we're mature, we're in the fullness of Christ. So that verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's why you need the local church. That's why you need the body of Christ. He's given gifts to it. And those gifts are meant to strengthen you into Christ-like fullness and maturity. Oh, he's interested in a new creation. He's interested in giving you life. He's interested in your walk, but he's interested in your diet, because the diet will make what you are. He wants you to be in the fullness of Christ, pictured in the fourth miracle, supplying their hunger with all they want, with the bread, which he called the bread of life. Having said that, you can now go back to John, and we'll look at the fifth miracle recorded in the Gospel according to John. It's also in chapter 6. It follows immediately. We come to verse 16 now. Verse 16. And when he was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea. John 6 and then now 17. And he entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and now it was dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So that when they had a rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. And drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Now here's the miracle, verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Immediately it was safely at its passage. The Sea of Galilee. We were there, had the privilege 2 months ago to be there. We would not call it a sea in America. 7 miles by 13 miles. You can always see the shoreline on a clear day. Sets in between mountain range, the Jordan Range, the Golan Heights, and Mount Arabel and other mountains on the other side. And you say, well, how could a little sea get a big storm like that? Toward the afternoons, because of the mountains, the wind comes whipping down into the valley and up the other side. Around 4 o'clock, we almost got blown off Mount Arabel because of this wind coming down. And in stormy weather, the sea turns into a tumultuous sea because of where it's located. I tell you, it was great to see the historicity of the Bible. Many mythical books out there, you can't prove them historically. This one matches history when you go there, is exactly what the Bible says. And so here was a storm, and they were afraid, the wind was blowing. But along comes the Lord. He says, It is I. And they arrived safely and immediately at land. If I understand the Christian life right, not only is he concerned about our walk, not only about our diet, our Christ-likeness, but to strengthen us, he gives us trials and testings, doesn't he? He gives us storms. He promises them. In the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus did that. He told his disciples in John 15:19, If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I want to tell you, if you're chosen out of this world and living like it's going to hate you, because your lifestyle is going to contradict it. Verse 20, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He said, they were against me, they nailed me to a cross, you do what I did, you're not going to get off any better, for the world is the same. They're going to hate you. John 16:33, he says this, these things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace, though. We heard about that. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. You get that? You're going to have tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3:12 promises the Christian, yea, all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Might not get stoned at this hour in America. Might not get burned to a stake. But I want to tell you, mentally or some way, you're going to suffer persecution if you live godly. You're going to go through some storms. You're going to go, sometimes for not even persecution reasons, the valley of the shadow of death. It strengthens us. It teaches us dependence on God. It molds us. He brings us in this storm. But I want to tell you, he'll give you a safe landing. He's never promised no storms, but he has promised a safe arrival at the shore. What was sufficient in this storm? The Lord Jesus came and said, It is I. It is I. And that was enough. I want to tell you, in the storms of life, we don't need the psychology, the psychiatry. We don't need that. I always get in trouble when I say that. So what? I'll tell you what we need. We need the presence of the Lord and to depend on him. Isaiah 26:3, Thou wilt keep his mind in perfect peace. We heard it this morning. Whose mind is stayed on thee. Knew a lady, Nellie Eaches, from the Longport Gospel Home. Died at 101. Walked in her room at 99 years old. Always had a cheerful countenance about her. A clear mind. I said, Miss Eaches, tell me what is the secret of your life, how you can be like this with your infirmities and so on. She says, well, as a young girl, I got saved and I claimed Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, and he's given me that clear, joyful mind, even at 99, and he did it through 101 years. It is I can take you through the storms. Will there be storms? Back to the book of Ephesians, please. This time, chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and you read this in verse 11. Actually, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then you look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The wicked one will throw those fiery darts at you. You're going to go through storms. You're going to go through doubts. You're going to go through testings. Sometimes God will allow the wicked one to do it. But I want to tell you, with the power of God, the armor of God, it says, having done all, you might stand. You'll arrive safely at the other shore. This is the power he gives us to take us through the storms. You'll have tribulation in the world, but I've spoken this to you. I've given my word. In me, you'll have peace. His fifth miracle takes someone safely through the wind and the turbulent seas. Doesn't bypass it, but takes them safely through it. He'll do that for you and I, because he's going to let us go through them. Psalm 23:4 says, you know, the shepherd psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. His presence is enough. We don't need the gimmicks of the day. Yes, there's hard times. Yes, there's suffering. But I want to tell you, it is I is enough. He'll bring you safely to the other end. Fifth miracle, his sustaining presence in the trials of life. We have to go quickly on to the sixth miracle, which is John chapter 9. And at this point, all I can do is plant this seed here. I can't elaborate on it much. John chapter 9, he gives a blind man sight. Gives a blind man sight, and then he appears to that blind man and reveals himself to him. We talked about this yesterday a little bit. John chapter 9 anoints the eyes of a blind man sees. And then if you go to verse 35 for the sake of time of John 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that speaketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He not only opened his physical eyes, he opened his spiritual eyes. He saw what the other religious people didn't see, so that the Lord Jesus could say this in verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. That is, in the religious arrogance they thought they saw. He'll blind some, he opens the eyes of others. He opened the eyes of a blind man, the works of Jesus Christ, and then revealed himself to him. Did you know that is the work of what he's doing today? Just again, quickly, back to Ephesians chapter 1. We've already read Ephesians 5, that you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Ephesians 5:8. He has called you out of darkness into light. He has brought you out of the confusion of satanic lies, so you don't have to guess anymore. But now you know God. You know your sins forgiven. You know you're righteous. You have this joy and peace because you have light. You see the truth. You've come from darkness to light. He has spiritually opened our eyes. But he wants to even do more than show you the basics of salvation. Ephesians 1 and verse 18 is another prayer of Paul. Well, actually, verse 17. Ephesians 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All these are the issues with God today. He wants you to know the knowledge of him, more of Christ and his wisdom. Look at verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the cope? Not of your calling now, but of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and so on. What is His calling in the church? What does He have in you and I? You and I have a lot in Him. Could He have something in you and I? He says, I want your eyes open to the knowledge of Him and to understand His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints.